There's nothing better to teach right before we have a fellowship than the world's going to hate us. And so, but that's where we are in the book of John. And Jesus is going to just tell us the truth. When we speak of hatred, it sounds like a very harsh word. And it kind of is a harsh word. We live in a time in our own context where persecution is not like it was in the earliest centuries of the church, at least in the United States. Nor do we grasp the full extent of the hatred experienced by those in places where Christianity is a hated belief. But facts are facts, saints. And what Jesus is about to share with us is not just an isolated thing. It's something that if we understand basic doctrine from the Scriptures, we're going to realize the world is going to hate us if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:7 reminds us that the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It won't subject itself to God's law, and it's actually unable to do so. James 4:4 reminds us that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. That word hostility in James 4:4, exact same word, hatred. Therefore, it says, whoever is a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Romans 5:10 reminds us that even we, before we knew Christ, were enemies of God. It was only through the salvation that God gave us and our redemption through Jesus that we were moved from being enemies into being redeemed, and as we saw last week, actually even called so graciously friends of God, as Jesus called us. Saints, it's just a simple fact. True holiness is hated. The more we become like Jesus, the more we will find the enemy and the hatred of the world activated. And I believe we are seeing this more and more today in small ways, but in the early church and in their history, things actually were very, very difficult. That is why Jesus wanted to tell his disciples and through them future generations of disciples that the world will hate us as believers. And by the way, that's not an isolated thing. That's actually the norm. And such was his desire to tell us the truth that he actually uses the word hate 7 different times in these few verses. Now, when you see something repeated that many times, it's the theme of the particular passage. But we kind of face this and we kind of ask ourselves this question, but why? Why does the world hate us? Well, let's take a look at what our Lord taught us, okay? I'm going to go back and capture verse 17 because I believe verse 17 actually relates to all of this, and we'll get to that. It's actually the application point at the very end, but let's take a look at it. Jesus said, "This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." Now, as we look at these reasons why the world dislikes Christian, and honestly, dislike, we're going to have to just be honest, the word is hate in these passages, and it means an extreme dislike. It is used in the present tense, meaning it is an ongoing dislike for the people of God. And we need to just answer that question, why? Why does the world feel this way? Well, first of all, the world hates us because we are identified with Jesus. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of this world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Jesus is being brutally honest with the disciples and us by extension. The world hated him, and if we become like our Lord Jesus Christ, if we take on his character, if we take on sharing truth in the same way that our Lord Jesus Christ shares the truth, it will hate us too. And so we ask the question, why does the world hate him and us? Well, again, as I said at the beginning, this is basic theology, but it is vitally important that we get it. When the world chose sin, it subjected itself to sin and to the devil who led it into sin, meaning Adam and Eve. The whole world changed radically when Adam chose sin. He and Eve died spiritually and would eventually die physically. Paradise was lost, and the whole world became a very different place to live, and the whole world was given over to a death. And so as a result of that, everything in this world dies. And everything in this world has been placed underneath that. And so we see that there are some things we probably ought to grasp to understand why the world hates us. First of all, the world, according to Scripture, is under Satan's power. The world, because of its sin, is now under the power and rule of Satan. 1 John 5:19 reminds us, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Jesus referred to the devil in John 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11 as the ruler of this world. Now, saints, when we sinned and when mankind sinned, the world came under the dominion of the devil. It was under his power. And, of course, you take a look at our world, and it's a mess. And our world does not like the things of God. And so that's the first reason the world hates us, is because it is under Satan's power. And Satan hates God and he hates Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's this: the world loves sin. The human race also changed radically. We learn in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 the following about this change. Listen to this. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. It says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Listen, our sin resulted in us walking according to the course of this world, which is also according to the prince of the power of the air. That is another reference to Satan. It's one of the names that he's called. And it also resulted in us having a spirit within us working toward disobedience. These things are why we lived in the lust of the flesh, lived in the lust of our minds, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You got to understand, the world loves sin. Saints, before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ, I loved sin. The only time I didn't like sin was when I got caught doing something and it had consequences. And the only thing I was really sorry about was I got caught and there were consequences. I didn't hate the very nature of my sin. I loved sin. It was only when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ that I was liberated from that and began to hate sin and love righteousness. Jesus stated earlier this: this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's, by the way, why criminals don't hang out at the jail before and after they do their crimes. They're not going to go where they're going to be caught and held accountable. And in the same way, we don't want to come to the light before we know Christ, because it's going to expose our deeds. It's going to show them as being evil. Saints, the world hates this light. And by the way, the light is capitalized because it refers to Jesus Christ himself. They hate him because their deeds are evil and Jesus Christ are absolutely righteous. The hatred of the world is a fact from the fall, whereby we love self, we love sin, and we hate Jesus. Now listen, I know these are not the genteel things that we say in our society, but you need to understand this. The Word of God is true. And if you present the real Jesus, and if you present the real Word of God, you're going to have people not like God, and they are not going to like Jesus. As long as Jesus is just a good teacher and he taught us to love one another, everybody loves Jesus. But when you hear that Jesus also said God has committed all judgment to the Son and that all are going to stand in judgment before our Lord Jesus Christ, when you hear what Jesus Christ says, that there is no other way to heaven except through me, they do not like that Jesus. They would like a Jesus where they can cut and paste what they want of him from the Bible. But if you deal with the real Jesus who called himself God, the real Jesus who said one day all the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man and they will be raised so that they can stand before him for judgment? Listen, they don't like that Jesus. They think that Jesus is nuts. And so what they do is they come up with something called the Jesus Seminar, where basically a bunch of lost theologians get together and they say, well, this really wasn't part of the Bible and we don't need to trust these verses. And they cut and paste, and when they get done, they wind up with a Bible that presents an acceptable Jesus. But I want you to know, it's not who he is. Listen, I read a book a while back that just said that, you know, it was the Jesus that you don't know. And it went through, and yes, it affirmed all these things where Jesus spoke of love, but then it began to speak of all the things that he would say that people do not like in our culture. And honestly, some Christians, when they read of it, they're like, well, I don't want to serve that Jesus, and you won't. But that's going to reveal something very telling about whether you are truly a believer or not. Because you can't receive a Jesus that you will pick and choose. You have to receive the real Jesus who calls you to repentance, who calls you out of this world, who calls you unto himself, and calls you to holiness as he defines it, not as we think it is evolving in our day. Truth never evolved. God spoke it and it stands. And it will always stand. Listen, the second thing that another reason the world hates us is because Jesus said the world loves its own. And by the simple fact that we are not of this world because God chose us out of this world, therefore the world hates us. Listen, it says the world hates that God has chosen us, and I'm just going to tell you, the word is eklego, and that means it refers to God calling us and electing us to salvation. The world hates the doctrine of election. They hate it. Now, we don't fully understand it. And the way that we find out who the elect are is we preach the gospel, and those who respond in repentance and faith are those who are the elect. They respond in repentance and faith, and they bear fruit in keeping with salvation, and they remain true to the end. That's how you know you're part of the elect. And saints, it's a doctrine that they do not like. The world hates it, and yet it's in the scriptures over and over and over again. In fact, if our God does not know everything, he is not God. And there are dangerous doctrines that are being taught, even with evangelicalism, that say that God doesn't know everything, God doesn't know everybody who's going to be saved, and that honestly, people being saved are just as much a shock to God as it is to us. And I want you to know something, then cut out Romans 9 through 11. Cut out this passage. Cut out numerous passages. But the other thing that is so interesting, and saints, I hope you understand this. I do not believe that there is any difference. Let me say it's a paradox, but I do not have any problem with the fact that God says he elects all those who are going to be saved, and he says, whosoever will shall come. I love how Pastor Chuck referred to that. He said that there are a lot of people who say that there is a problem between God calling man responsibly to respond to the gospel, and yet God knowing that he has elected all from the beginning of salvation. And I love what Pastor Chuck says. He solves it in one sentence. He says, there's no difficulty. It's just true. Now, we don't know how to put it together because we are not an eternal, infinite being. We didn't make all that there was. We have a beginning and we have an end. We were not the everlasting God who existed from everlasting to everlasting. He's God. Nobody ever created him. Nobody ever made him. He's not responsible to anybody. And yet he is also not a horrible tyrant. He is a loving, merciful, gracious God who gave his son to redeem a people unto himself. But the world hates that. They love their own, but they do not like it. When we speak that God has chosen a group of people. But understand, what's fascinating is what Jesus says here in this passage is, if you were of the world would love you, but because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, for this the Lord, the world hates you. And what's interesting is God chose us out of the world. And basically, what we need to see here is, because of God's salvation, we have a different reason for living. We have a different set of morals, which we've received from God, who is an absolute authority when he speaks and commands. They hate this with an intense hatred. The world wants to have their own way. They want to do their own thing. They want to make their own rules. They want to make their own commandments. But God speaks absolute truth as He gives us moral absolutes by which to live. And guys, anywhere where God speaks to sexuality, it is a moral absolute. It is not bendable. You can't take it and bend it and turn it into something else. Anywhere where God says this is the way we should live toward the poor, we cannot ignore that. Anywhere where God says that we should be careful about our own lives and we should have godly character in our own lives, we cannot ignore this. And anytime we do, we ignore it to our great peril. God, the world hates God because God presents truth absolutely as He speaks. And because we are identified with Him and we are identified with believing this, the world hates us. As Jesus closed this thought, He is our Lord and we are His servants, His slaves that He bought with the price of His blood. When they do what they do to the master, they will do to the slave, He's saying to us. If this is how they treated me, your master, they're going to treat the slave the same way. The world will persecute us, saints, because it persecuted Him. Because we represent Him and speak and proclaim His word. As they have kept His word, they will keep ours as well. And that is such a beautiful reminder that yes, they will hate us because we hold fast to His word. But also understand this. Because we hold His word, they will hate us. But just as they persecuted Him, they will also keep our word as we speak His word. And thus God will allow us to have power by which when we speak His word, there will be a power that will reach the hearts of those that God is saving. Saints, this is not a carte blanche that they'll keep whatever they say, no matter what we say, but it is a reminder that as we speak what He said and preach the gospel, they will keep that word just as they kept His word. Because as we follow and obey Him, we will speak His word as well. So you see, the world hates us because we are identified with Jesus. The third reason the world hates us is because it does not know Him. Look at verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for My name's sake because they do not know the One who sent Me. Jesus said that they're going to hate us, they're going to persecute us for His name's sake. The persecution and the animosity, saints, is because of Jesus. And this is so important for young believers to understand. Because as a young believer gets saved and goes out and starts sharing the gospel with people, and then suddenly they run into people that dislike them greatly or that respond very negatively to the gospel or just shut them down and don't even want them to speak the gospel to them, young believers begin to think, well, maybe I'm not nice enough. Maybe I'm not godly enough. Maybe I'm not holy enough. Maybe I'm just doing this all wrong. Listen, saints, when you share the gospel, there's an animosity that's there. When you share the truth, there's going to be an animosity that's going to be there. When God begins to draw someone and they show interest in the gospel, they begin to want to hear more and they begin to want to not only hear but to repent and believe. You need to understand that's the power of God at work. Now, we are to be faithful to proclaim the gospel regardless. But saints, when we watch God begin to work, we need to rejoice. But as far as being persecuted for His name's sake, Jesus, this is not the first time He said this. Matthew 5, 11 and 12, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. By the way, it said falsely say all kinds of evil. If you're guilty of doing evil and they say evil about you, you deserve what they said, okay? May not be nice, but you deserve what they said. It's falsely say all kinds of evil, okay? He said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And no, when Jesus said they're going to persecute you because of My name, He mentions the prophets. Why did people persecute the prophets? Because the prophets were used of God to write down their sin with an iron stylus. Whereas the rest of the world and the rest of the false prophets of the world were saying, peace and safety, everything's great, everything's going wonderful, everything's going to be fine. It was the prophets who stood up and said, no, we have sinned against God. Here is the sins that we have committed against God. And you know what? Sometimes it's hard to read the prophets. But you need to understand that what God is doing when He speaks through His prophets is He is being gracious to a world that has lost its mind. He's not being mean. He's trying to call them out of this because this is going to destroy them. And so God sends His prophets, but oftentimes His prophets were not received well. And so when we are not received well because we also speak the truth, saints, we need to know that this is not something that's strange or unusual. By the way, Jesus in Mark 13:9, Luke 21:12, Matthew 24:9 said that during the last days they'll deliver you to tribulation and will even kill you. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name. You go on to 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, Peter wrote, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Saints, this is not an isolated teaching, but it's something that Jesus told his disciples again and again and again, and the disciples themselves told the believers this was going to happen. The world does not know God. Note that Jesus says they don't know the one who sent me. In other words, they don't know the God who sent Jesus. And that is the true and the living God. They reject truth. They reject the exclusivity of salvation through Jesus Christ, meaning there's only one way of salvation. It's through Jesus. They reject that God provided for salvation solely through Jesus and that all others who came before him and after him were, as Jesus himself said, thieves, robbers, and false prophets. By the way, next time somebody wants to tell you that they really like Jesus, tell them that Jesus said, all who came before me and brought a different way of salvation were thieves, robbers, and false prophets. And just see what they think. Don't be mean about it. Just say, this is what Jesus said. What do you think about what Jesus said? Because, see, they want to just kind of take it and isolate what they'd like of Jesus. You get the whole package when you get the Lord Jesus. Because he's Lord. Because he's God. And he's not going to alter who he is just to make us feel better about ourselves, especially when we're in sin and we're walking in rebellion against God. The world also hates us because of God's word. Look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And then he says, he who hates me hates my Father also. You know, another reason they're going to hate us is because we hold to God's word and what it says about sin. Jesus has made abundantly clear that the world hates him because he testifies that their deeds are evil. Look at John 7:7, or just write it down. It says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Now, saints, I don't want you to be a jerk when you share the gospel with people, but it's okay to quote scripture. And it's interesting because I've quoted scriptures that mention that people's deeds are evil, and you get a very, very fast rise out of people. They don't mind if you tell them they messed up. They don't mind if you tell them that they blew it. They really don't even mind if you mention to them that they've sinned. But the moment you say to them that God's word says that they are evil, boy, all bets are off, aren't they? In fact, I bet some of the bets are off in here. You don't need to tell people that. The word of God makes it very clear. The world hates Jesus. Why? Because he testifies of their deeds that they are evil. Now, saints, there's a difference between saying to people, look, the word of God makes it very clear that our hearts are fallen, and because of that, our deeds are evil. And someone who goes, you, yes, you're evil. Do you see the difference? I hope. We're not out there screaming at people. We're not out there screeching at people. But we can speak the truth in love. Because the simple fact of the matter is, if they're not going to admit that their deeds are evil, if they're not going to admit that by sinning against a holy God who made us, who created us, who gave us his commandments, and who called us to follow those commandments, and then the amazing thing is when we chose not to, and we all choose not to, then he sends his Son to pay the actual price that is required for that to be forgiven. Saints, it's an amazing thing when you think about who our God is. And yes, he's holy. And yes, he calls sin, sin. And yes, he makes it very clear what righteous standards are. And you know what they are. But also understand that this is the same God who, when he laid those commandments down, knew that we could not keep them because we had gone into sin, and then gave his Son to pay the full measure of his wrath and his punishment against sin so that we could be forgiven and brought into relationship with him. Talk about a God, you know, they say he's such a mean God because he says, listen, you want to understand, how could he be mean? He allowed his judgment to fall on his Son to redeem us. That was his eternal purpose. God is not mean, but let me tell you, the Word of God is very pointed when it says that we are evil. Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wicked... By the way, this is Genesis 6. This is not 2014, you know? Well, yeah, the world got really bad. You know, the boy. Some people have this mindset of, you know, that when it was first started, it was way better. You know, Adam and Eve probably had it great because there was very little. No. Sin had its full measure in Adam and Eve. What was the first time there was sibling rivalry? When there were siblings. Cain, Abel. Sibling rivalry. One offers a sacrifice that involves blood. The other offers a sacrifice that involves the fruit of the ground, which is cursed. God rejects the one, accepts the other because it's part of his plan. And what happens? One brother looks at the other, doesn't like what happened, goes out secretly and kills him. And when God said, "Where's your brother?" He has the audacity to say to God, "I'm not my brother's keeper." Should have been fried on the spot, but God showed him mercy. And saints, it's an amazing thing. But listen, by the time it hits Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of his thoughts from his heart was only evil continually. I remember reading this quote, and I read this quote, and I said, yep, that's our generation. Sure it is. Talked about, like, rebellion against parents and sexual immorality. Talked about all these things. And then I read underneath it, and it said, a writer in the 6th century B.C. who was grieving about how children were acting in Egypt in 600 B.C. There's nothing new in this world, saints. When sin came into the world, it came in its full measure of evil. Genesis 8:21 says, "For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth." Romans 3:9 through 12, "What then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is no one who does good. There's not even one." This is why I'm not an Arminian. What in the world is in that where a man would turn of his own merit to God? What is in him that could even respond to God? That's why it has to be the grace and the mercy of God that reaches down and saves us, saints. Now, he calls us to respond. I don't really fully understand how it works, except by his grace, he allows us and enables us to respond, and we are supposed to respond. Mark 7:21 through 24, "From within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All those things proceed from within and defile the man." In other words, it kept saying, well, do we eat certain stuff and that defiles us, you know, when we put it in our bodies? And they're talking about the law. Jesus said, man, it's not what you eat that goes into you that defiles you. It is your heart that has defiled you, and the things from your own wicked heart that proceed out of your mouth and your lifestyle that defiles the man. Titus 3:3, "For we once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." This is the true condition of men's hearts. And when Jesus testifies of it, when God testifies of it and says, men are evil, they do not like God, and they do not like Jesus. Humanism wants us to think that we're basically good, that if we can just educate ourselves enough and free ourselves from oppressive rules, which they usually refer to as religious rules, we'd recognize our own goodness and rise up and be wonderful and create a brand new, what do you call it, utopia for all to enjoy. You know, that's great until the looting starts. We've not risen up and become wonderful. Honestly, here's the thing. You know what educating men does? It makes them more intelligent, more agile sinners. You know, if that was the case, those who are trained in some of the more, you know, the computer things that just require a great deal of intelligence and math skills and everything, you would think they'd be some of the best people ever. And yet, we got people, I'm not saying they're all this way, but we got people within the computer industry that are stealing millions of dollars from people. Identity theft, all these various things. And by the way, it's rampant all throughout society because all of society is wicked. They were shocked in the Ivy League when they said that they had trained up these kids in the 80s and the 90s and in that era, and they thought that we would recognize a new utopia because they were throwing off the morals of their fathers, they were throwing off the morals of Christianity, and they were becoming their own people. And then they were shocked when the scandals hit, where millions and millions of money were bilked out of people when they stole their retirement and they did all of these unspeakable things. We think that we're recognizing our own goodness, and the Menendez brothers just go in and blow their parents away and actually party while their corpses are still sitting in the house. Man is not becoming better, saints. Man is getting worse. And honestly, it's not even so much that he's getting worse. It's because man sinned. Man is his own worst self in his lifetime, unless the grace of God redeems him. Jesus then goes on to say very clearly, the one who hates me hates my Father as well. Men will seek to deceive themselves that with mere religion and mere religious platitudes, but the truth is that if they hate Jesus, they hate God. You hate the Lord Jesus Christ, you hate his Father. If they take him for who he is, truly revealed in Scripture, they're probably not going to like Father God, and they're not going to like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Next up, the world hates us because they hate the divinity of Jesus. And this is the last one. Jesus said in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. When Jesus says this, he's making it very clear the works that he's done. What are those works? Saints, the miracles, the incredible things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. They saw that he was able to heal the sick, and he was able to raise the dead. He was able to feed 5,000 people at one time and 4,000 at another time. And he walked on water and he stilled storms. And all these things are not mere stories that kind of got embellished over time. It is the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And he said, if I didn't do those works that no one else had done, then it would not have confirmed the testimony of God, and they would not have sinned. But he said, the simple fact that I've come and they've seen the works and they understand who I am, he said, they have hated me and my Father as well. They've both seen me, they've seen my Father, but they've done this. They've hated me and my Father as well. Jesus did the miracles that he did, claimed the things that he claimed, which meant Jesus is either insane, because let's just be honest, if Jesus isn't who he says he is, he's insane. He's not a good teacher. He's nuts. Anybody who would say, I'm going to call out with my voice and the dead are going to come out of their tombs at my call? Come on. Do you really think we would think of anyone else that they were sane in that moment? I mean, just, you know, if I just went completely nuts and I was just standing near a graveyard and said, I'm just going to call with my voice and all these people will come up out of their graves because I called them. They're going to come and take me away with a coat that reaches around the back, and they're going to put me in a rubber room. They're going to say, you're nuts. Jesus is either nuts, or here's another thing. He's not a good man because he is lying extensively about Almighty God. That is an evil man if Jesus is not who he says he is. So he's either nuts, or he's evil to the core, or if he really did do the things he did, and he really did die on the cross for our sins and was buried and was raised the third day, we are left with the third option, and that is he is who he says he is. He is God. And when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me, we are left with no other option than to accept what he said and realize he exclusively is the only way of salvation. Listen, Jesus did all these things that he said. Jesus then quotes two psalms that speak of how men hated David without a cause. And these were prophetic, speaking not only of David, but one more infinitely pure than David. Actually, one without sin. And thus, they hated Jesus without any cause whatsoever. Men reject Jesus Christ, saints, not as a teacher nor as one who taught us to love one another. No, they reject him because he claimed to be God in human flesh. The God of the universe, the only way to be saved from the wrath of God, to the extent that we remain true to God's word in all these matters, and also in the matter of what sin is, period, we will face the same hatred that they gave him. We are not to try to go out and incite it. We are not to go out and be a bunch of jerks in the way that we try to share it. But we are to speak the truth. We are to preach the word. We are to tell the truth to people. And if they hate us, we need to realize that's why Jesus gave us this passage, so that we would not be shocked. Later on, and we'll cover this in the future, he said, man, I don't want you to stumble. And the word stumble is actually the word scandalizo. I bet you know what word comes from that. You know, don't be scandalized because suddenly you're being persecuted and think it's some giant scandal. It's not. It is because we preach Jesus for who he is. Saints, we are not to go out and be jerks. We are not to, by the way, cherry pick which sins we think are worse than others. Usually ignoring the ones that we more likely would be committing ourselves, but we are to be faithful and lovingly and graciously preaching the truth, the absolute truth of God's word. If we do this, we will face the hatred of the world, because they hated him as he spoke these things, and they will hate us as well when we faithfully speak them in obedience to carrying out his word. Now, I know it's not pleasant, and I know it's not fun to realize that Jesus said 7 different times in what, 9 verses, and that's not right, I think it's 8, but 8 or 9 verses he spoke of hatred toward him and toward us. But we need to realize that is what we will face if we know him and if we follow him and if we love him. Now, I come to the application. Look at verse 17. What is the application of this? Jesus said, this I commanded you, love one another. It means a lot more when you know the world's going to hate you, doesn't it? I had somebody say to me one time, he said, you know, I don't struggle so much when non-Christians cause me problems and act ungodly toward me. They said, you know what really tears my heart out? He said, when Christians do it. When it's my brother and it's my sister in Christ. Saints, Jesus said, this I command you, love one another. Why did he say it? I believe he said it because, saints, if we are true to who we are to be in Christ Jesus, we're going to face a world that's hostile to the things of God and, in all honesty, hostile to us. And so what are we left with? The world is not going to love us as its own because we were called out of the world. So what are we left with? One another. And our love for one another should be deep, and it should be strong. It should be based on the truth. But we are to love each other. Because to be honest with you, as we go out and take the gospel to this world and this generation, there's a real good chance, like many of our brothers and sisters who are in these heavily persecuted countries, that we are going to face a greater and greater level of difficulty in living out true faith as is written in this word. We're going to have to stand for things, and we're going to have to say, no, I believe this is truth. Not trying to start a fight, not trying to start an argument. It's just that Jesus says this is true. I would sit in my office at times, and I'd have people come in that would want me to do various things. And I mean, one of them was a wedding, and I just asked them. I said, have you two had intercourse? They always just stare at me like, what? And I said, I usually say, how far have you gone? And they kind of stare at me, and I said, okay, I'm going to keep going, and this is going to get way more awkward. So let me just ask you, have you guys had intercourse? And in one case, they said, yes, they had. And so I said, look, here's what we need to do. You guys need to wait on this wedding. And you need to make sure that your relationship is based on something other than sex. And I said, 3-4 months from now, I'll be happy to do the wedding. But right now, you need to find out what your relationship is based on. And I remember sending them out to think about it. The woman was crushed. The guy didn't really care. And later on, he pressured her. And she said no. And he said, then give me my ring back. We're not going to get married. She pulled it off, gave it to him, and she came into my office a little while later just crying. She said to use this to help other people understand the importance of this. And through her She could barely talk. I was like, what's wrong? And she said to me, the first words out of her mouth was, while she was crying, I almost married that man. You see, there's real consequences to obeying and disobeying. We can't play with this, saints. And believe me, I'm aware of my own sin. I want to fight it. But if we go out and we actually take the actual word of God, and we just hold up the basics, the world's not going to like it. The world's not going to like it at all. We're not trying our hardest to offend the world. We just have to present the truth. And when we do, I believe there's not going to be a happy reception at times for us. So how much more important is it that when we gather together, when we share a meal together, when we share the Lord's table together, when we share classrooms and other things together, that we love one another enough to share the truth with each other, enough to love each other through the difficulties and all the things that we face. But we've got to love one another. It's not a sappy love that's not willing to confront. It's a real love that does confront sin. It's a real love that realizes that sin continued and is going to be dangerous and deadly. But it is a love that says, I am absolutely committed to you, my brother, my sister in Christ, because our Lord Jesus Christ made us one in him. And it is so important, saints, that we love one another. I mean, the application, you saw it. This is how the world looks at us. And we were told by no other person than Jesus who used the word hate 7 times. So what does he leave us with? Love one another. He's got some other good stuff for us next week and the week after that. Come on back. You'll hear even more good stuff. Holy Spirit's going to help us to be able to speak when it's difficult. And God is going to keep us from stumbling in the midst of it. That's kind of what's coming in the future. Come on back. Hear his word. Let's pray together. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray also that God would bless the meal. Please, if you came today and you didn't bring something, don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. If we need to, we'll pray over the food and ask the Lord to multiply it. That's happened before, I think somewhere in the New Testament. So, it's just kind of like this. We want you to share a meal with us. We love you. Glad God's brought you here. Please stay and eat with us. It's a good thing to eat with one another and talk with one another. Calvary people, let me encourage you to do this. See the people that you know, but if you see somebody you don't know, pull them in with you and some other folks. Don't let some of the folks who are newer just kind of be isolated. That's not loving toward our brothers and sisters. Amen? Good. I got one. All right. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you did not withhold information from us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you shared the difficult things. And yet, Lord, your command in the midst of it was, this is the way it is. It's the way it is because of the fall. It's the way it is because of man's heart. But, oh God, I also thank you that you told us, and your whole gist of it was, love one another. And so, God, give us grace by your Holy Spirit to love one another, to be committed to one another, to build good, strong, intimate relationships with one another whereby we would share and be there for each other. And God, help us to be there for one another even as this world rejects the witness of Jesus and rejects the person of Jesus and rejects the word of God and rejects the divinity of Jesus. Lord, you told us all these things were going to happen. They shouldn't be a real shock to us. They may hurt our hearts, but Lord, they're not a shock. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will bless us to be those who do a good job of loving one another and loving you. And then, God, I just pray that as we have an opportunity to share a meal with each other, to eat with each other, have a dinner on the grounds, Lord, I just pray, bless our time. Bless the food, Lord. God, I'm just going to single her out. I've been watching Monica since Friday, Lord, cleaning stuff, putting food together, cooking it. Lord, it's just really been amazing to watch her and her family work hard to make this happen, and she delights in it. God, thank you for all those who also helped put this together and worked hard, all those who brought food. And Lord, please, I pray, move on the hearts of people that didn't bring food, that they'd stay anyway and eat with us. God, I pray that the world would look at us and they would always be moved by the way we treat one another, say, my, how they love one another. And God, they would realize it's a love not like that of the world. It's different. And so God, bless our time together. Bless this fellowship, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus and grow in greater love for each other. We ask all this, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand and have our fellowship song. And then after that, I'm trying to figure out if I could send somebody back or whatever. Just to know. Karen, would you mind kind of running back, see if the ladies are ready? We don't want to make them panic. release the hounds, you know, go get the food. You know, so those poor ladies might not be ready for that yet. So let's pray together. Let's sing our fellowship song and then we'll pray. Steve Slinker, I'm going to ask you to pray at the close of this. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee peace.